this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And some of you may be familiar with the story we're going to be looking at this evening. Some of you may not. We're going to be introduced to a really interesting and puzzling man by the name of Balaam. He is what we might call an enigma. He's mentioned in 8 books of the Bible: Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Nehemiah, Micah, 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. And each time he's mentioned, it's never in a good way. And keep in mind, he's mentioned more often than Mary, the mother of Jesus, and many of the apostles. So why in the world would God speak so much about a man who is not a very good man? Well, I think there's some lessons that the Lord has us from looking at this man and what he did. And again, I guess God wants to drive home this point if he's got his name in 8 books of the Bible. Now, some do say this man is saved. He's saved because God's speaking through him. Others say, no, he's not saved. He was a pagan prophet. Who's right? I don't think he was saved. I don't think he ever was saved, and I'll show you why as we go through the scriptures tonight. But in Numbers chapters 22, 23, and 24, we see the work of Balaam, the things that he did, the oracles that he gave. As we move into Numbers chapter 25, we're going to see the results of what he did. And it's, again, not a good thing. So let's pick up our story in Numbers chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab, on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up all that is around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time." So this evening, the focus now is moving from the children of Israel for a short period of time and looking at really the enemies of Israel. The children of Israel are camped on the east side of the Jordan River. Across the river is the promised land, is Jericho, the fortified city, which was their first enemy that they needed to destroy in the land of Canaan. And one writer puts it like this. He said, "The geographical setting of the plains of Moab along the Jordan, across from Jericho, would be that of a remainder of the book of Numbers as well as that of Deuteronomy." So continuing on now, we're right on the border of the promised land. Keep that in mind. As we get into Deuteronomy, that whole book is covering their time there right across from Jericho on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, what's interesting is, keep in mind they didn't have social media, but the victories that the children of Israel had made its way to them. And now they're like, oh my gosh, we're next. They're going to lick us up. We're dead men walking. And Balak, the king of the Moabites, man, he knew they were in trouble. And here's the thing. Sihon, king of the Amorites, defeated Moab, took some of their land. Now the children of Israel had defeated Sihon and the Amorites. So you understand, hey, look, these guys defeated us. How are we going to be able to go against the children of Israel? We're not going to be able to do that. We're in trouble. Now, here's the thing. Did God want the children of Israel to defeat Moab and take their land? No. What did he want them to do? Well, in Deuteronomy 2:9, we're told, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession.'" You see, that's what God was going to do. Not touch the people of Moab. But they didn't know the word of God, or they didn't understand the word of God. I don't think they were aware of it. And here's the thing for us, though. When God tells us something, can we believe it? See, there's the tricky part. It's really simple when things are going well, right? You know, when everything is perfect, everything is lined up, and it's like, oh, this is perfect. And then something happens, you go, oh, no, where's God? You see, there's the problem. We've lost our focus. Did God leave? Did he go on vacation? No, he's still there. Then what's he doing? He's working. And he's working in our lives. And we don't like it. Let's face it. And I have to admit, for myself personally, I don't necessarily like to exercise. I know that shocks some of you because I run. I like to race. I like to compete. But I don't like to exercise. But without exercise, you're not going to get in shape. And that's the same true spiritually speaking. God is stretching our faith. He's exercising our faith. Why? So the faith muscle, you might say, will grow. And it's a lifelong process to walk by faith. And faith ends up casting away fear. And I think that's important in the days we're living in. There's nothing to be fearful about. Trust in the Lord. But I don't know what's going to happen. Exactly. He does. Again, that's the whole book of Job. Job had no idea what was going on behind the scenes, where God and the devil were having a conversation. And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a good man." Satan said, "He only loves you because you bless him. You don't bless him, he's not going to love you anymore." And God said, "Okay, don't touch him personally yet. You know, you can affect things in his life, but not his physical body." And later on, yeah, he does attack his physical body. And the whole story of Job is about, can you trust God in spite of all the calamity that has come upon you? That's what Job was trying to figure out. Why, Lord? How? How could this be? And God finally said to Job, "Job, you know what? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the world?" Obviously, he wasn't. In other words, I'm God. I created everything. I'm in control. Trust me. And that's what God does with us. You know, the Lord's coming back for his bride, the church, not might. That's a promise we could take to the bank. Well, what if I die before the rapture? Then I go to be with the Lord. I mean, I'm sorry. It's a win-win. There's no downside to it. God's going to win. His kingdom's going to be established. Make no mistake about it. And so we don't have to fear. Now, look at verse 5. "Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.'" So here we're introduced to this guy named Balaam, a prophet from the area of Pethor. And Balak's solution to his problem was to call for this prophet and have him curse the children of Israel. And Balaam was well known. In fact, we're told there's a recovery of a prophetic text of Balaam in Aramaic from the 6th century at Deir Allah in Jordan, and it shows how very famous this man was in the ancient Near East, even centuries after his death. Now, the big question is, where is Pethor located? Some feel he was from the area of Mesopotamia, located there on the west bank of the Euphrates River. That would place Balaam about 400 miles or so from Moab. It's doubtful that he was there. It's too far away. And again, Deir Allah inscription, back in 1967, it was found, and many feel the name Balaam is there mentioned on it. So Pethor is in modern Deir Allah in Jordan, and Jordan is very close to Moab, and that makes more sense to me. In fact, many believe that what says near the river in Numbers 22:5, it's speaking of the Jordan River, which again makes sense since Moab was close to the Jordan River. So you see how that all fits together. Verse 7 here in Numbers 22. "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam." So these elders from Moab and Midian come to Balaam, and they make him a deal. hopefully a deal he can't refuse, right? I don't know if they were Italian or not. But they brought money for what? To pay for his services. That's how it was done. And Balaam's response is that he needs to bring it before the Lord to see what he wants him to do. Now, it sounds like he's a believer, right? He's bringing it before God. Again, I don't think he is. I know some disagree with me, but he was into the occult. And he would know the names of the various gods that were out there. He spoke to them, and he probably knew the God of Israel. I remember in one of the mummy movies, there was one of these guys in it, and the mummy's coming after him, right? And he's dead in the water. And all of a sudden, he's calling out on Allah, and he's calling Buddha. And then he comes to the God of Israel, and the mummy stops. So he's just picking any god he could to see if it would get the mummy to stop moving. And that was the God of Israel. And I think that's just what he's doing here. And this guy cursed people. He blessed people. Well known. And he knew for the children of Israel who their God was, Yahweh. And I think he's a pagan prophet who sought any god to bless and curse people by. One writer put it like this. He said, Balaam began on a dangerous course, entertaining, planning, setting his heart on something he knew to be sin and looking for a spiritual excuse to pursue the sin. Because of his love for money, Balaam tried to manipulate God into granting him a special exception. And that's what we're going to see. And as we read on, I'll show you why I don't think he was a believer. Look at verse 9. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Isn't that interesting? What did God tell Balaam? Don't go, right? Pretty simple. It's not complicated. It's not like, I wonder what he meant by that. He said, don't go. And it's interesting that God is speaking to this pagan prophet. And you think, well, why? If he's not a believer, why is God speaking to him? Because God will use even unsaved people to carry out his plans and purposes. And I think that's what we see here. Does God speak to the unsaved? Yeah. In Genesis 20, verses 6 and 7, he spoke to Abimelech, the king of Gerar. He spoke to Pharaoh in dreams back in Genesis 41, 25. He spoke in Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And believe it or not, he even uses Satan to carry out his plan and purposes. And God, again, is very clear. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people. They're blessed. Leave them alone. And Balaam is kind of trapped here. Why? Because he wants to make some money. He wants to make a profit. And God said, don't go. And if he doesn't go, guess what? He doesn't get paid. So there's the dilemma. And I find it interesting. God says these people, the children of Israel, are blessed. It doesn't matter what you're going to do. These are blessed people. They don't deserve it, but I'm going to bless them. And we have to remember that. Does God want to bless his people today? Absolutely. Are we God's people? Sure, we're children of God. Are Israel God's people? Absolutely. Never lose sight of that. The enemy doesn't win. Oh, he attacks. And he can cause havoc in our lives, but he can't do anything unless God says, gives his approval. Read the book of Job, first chapter. It says it right there. If we understand that, we can allow the things that happen in our lives to help us to grow, to mature in the faith. And I think, again, that's really, really important for us because, I think things are going to get tough. You know, again, some people are worried about me going to Russia. I can praise God that I don't have to stop in Istanbul. I really did not want to spend 10 hours in Turkey. I'm stopping somewhere else, which is much better. But I'm not really worried about going. I'm excited about going. I can't wait to share God's word with the Russian people and the Russian pastors. They already have me, I get in, I don't know, do I get in on Thursday or Friday? I don't know, I'm flying for a long time, Friday. I'm teaching on Saturday at a church somewhere around Kaluga. Then in Kaluga with Pastor Dima, I'm going to be teaching at his fellowship. And then we go wherever they want me, but Ramaskoya is where I'll be teaching at the pastor's conference. And they have a place for homeless that I'll probably be sharing at as well. Hey, God's in control. Satan wants to stop. You would not believe how hard it was to get tickets. It was like, this is crazy. But, you know, Russia's at war, and a lot of people are not flying to Russia anymore. Even the Russian airlines, you can't get them here to go out to Russia. So I'm taking Emirates Airlines to get there. But again, I trust God. Now look at verse 13. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse the people for me." So Balaam says, "Look, guys, I can't go." And these men leave, and then they come back. And they're going to come back with a better offer. I think Balaam left the door open. I think he thought, you know, maybe I can make a little bit more of a profit here. And that's exactly what's going to happen. He's going to make more money. And I think that's a great lesson for us to learn, to close those doors that and not leave them open even for a crack, because the enemy can get a foothold into our life. Don't let temptation compromise what you believe, because you're going to lose like Balaam's going to do. Now, here's the offer to Balaam. How's he going to respond to this offer? Look at verse 18. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." He's talking out of both sides of his mouth. Hey, you know, you can give me everything in the kingdom, wink, 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 but I can't go with you. But stay here tonight, because I'll see what the Lord wants to do. Well, wait a minute. He already told you what he wants, right? So what are you doing? Now you're trying to supersede what God wants in your life. You know, we do that. I like what one writer said. He kind of summed it up. The preacher said, "You know, honey, we just got an invitation to go to a bigger church in a bigger city with a bigger salary, so I'm going upstairs to pray about it." Well, you know, she asked him, "Do you want me to pray with you?" Well, he said, "No, you stay down here and start packing." Well, he already decided, right? The prayer is just not a big deal. He decided. And we need to not only listen to what God is saying, but then we need to obey what the Lord is saying. Verse 20, "And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do.' So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab." Why did God let him go now? It's almost like God changed his mind, but God doesn't change his mind. What's going on here? I think what we see here is that there is this perfect will of God for Balaam. Don't go. Balaam refused to listen to God. And so there is the permissive will of God, and he let Balaam go, but only speak the words that he's going to give to him. The perfect will of God is obviously the best for our lives. The permissive will of God, that path is not as good, and a lot of times there's tremendous problems along the way. And I realize some don't believe in the perfect and permissive will of God, but I'll give you an example from the scriptures to show you that there is the perfect and permissive will of God. In 2 Kings chapter 20, we see King Hezekiah, he's sick. And the Lord spoke to the prophet Isaiah and basically said, you know, you need to get your house in order, Hezekiah, because you're going to die. And Hezekiah wasn't happy about that. He wept and cried to the Lord. And the Lord said, as Isaiah was leading, Isaiah, come back. Tell Hezekiah that I will give him 15 more years. What was the perfect will of God for Hezekiah? Get your house in order. You're going to die. The permissive will was, okay, you could have 15 more years. Well, how did that work? Well, first of all, we see that there was this get well present, you might say, that was sent from the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah was so pleased about this gift that he showed all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasuries or treasurers. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Because he showed the Babylonians all that he had, Isaiah said, they're going to come one day and take all that you have now. Not a good thing. It didn't happen in his days, but onward it did. Also, during those added 15 years, Hezekiah had a son by the name of Manasseh. And he was a wicked son and a wicked king in the southern kingdom of Judah. I think he reigned for 55 years. This is what we're told of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 9. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In other words, he offered his sons as sacrifices to the god Moloch. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. There's strike two. And Manasseh ends up being taken prisoner to Babylon, and I think it's there he turns to the Lord. He gets saved. But it was too late because the nation was going to go into captivity. Strike three. God's perfect will for Hezekiah. Hezekiah, you're going to die. Oh, Lord, I don't want to die. All right, I'll give you 15 years if you want it. And look at the trouble that came. Important lesson for us to learn. Verse 22. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Now, why was God angry if he let Balaam go? Because God did not want Balaam to go. But he refused the perfect will of God. He went. One writer said, God does not make the wrong way smooth for one who has extorted permission to follow it. You know, Balaam's desire was not to obey God. And here he is traveling to Moab on his donkey, and the angel of the Lord, which I believe is a Christophany or an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, not just an angel, stands in the way, blocks the way. And it's interesting, the donkey has more spiritual insight than Balaam does, right? That's kind of interesting to me. And as Balaam tries to go on the way, the donkey turns the other. And then he goes another way, and he turns a different way, and finally the donkey just sits down. The donkey knew not to go. Balaam refused to listen. You know, how important it is for us to be sensitive to God and not go down that path that he has closed. God uses others. He uses circumstances and situations in our life. He can even use a donkey to try to awaken us out of the spiritual sleep and obey his words. Well, look at what happens. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey in which you have ridden ever since I became yours? To this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Now, as you read this story, you know, look at what Balaam is doing, talking to his donkey. Doesn't that, like, anyone's go, he's talking to a donkey. What is wrong with this guy, right? And the donkey's answering him. I know, Mr. Ed, you know, the talking horse. Okay, that's a TV show. But he's having a conversation with the donkey. It's not that the donkey's just talking. Balaam's talking back to him. Why isn't he shocked by this? That's an interesting question, right? You would think, man, you know, he had to go, wow, but no. I think because he was this false prophet, a pagan prophet, he was used to demonic activity. This was something normal for him. Maybe not talking to a donkey, but talking to the spirit world. So he probably didn't think this was such a big deal. I don't know. That's just the way I look at it. You know, again, he didn't like what the donkey was doing. What was his response? To kill the donkey. We don't always like the response maybe that our friends or family saying, "Hey, Joe, maybe you shouldn't do that," and we want to kill them. Maybe not literally kill them, but kill them with our words, right? Because we don't like what they're saying. But maybe the Lord is trying to show us, don't go. I think it's important that we listen. He uses others to get our attention. Verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." Can you imagine? Okay, you're talking to the donkey. Now the angel of the Lord, again, I think it's the Lord himself, is standing there. And the reason I say it's the Lord is, what does Balaam do? He bows down. If it was an angel, no. We always see when people are bowing down to angels, they tell them, "No, stand up. I'm just like you. You worship the Lord." And this angel of the Lord tells Balaam, "Because your way is perverse before me." Again, you're sinning against me by doing this. And the word perverse literally means going the wrong way or in a rash manner. He didn't go the way that God intended him to go. Verse 34 says, "And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, 'I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak.' So Balaam went with the princes of Balak." Why was Balaam so wishy-washy in what he wanted to do? Again, I think he was in for the money. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter 2, verses 15 and 16, "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Peor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. He loved money. He loved wealth. He loved possessions, and that was the problem for him. Jude 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. It's amazing what people will do for money. And Balaam is a good example here. And here he is now. He's on his way to see Balak. Not the perfect will of God, but the permissive will of God here. Verse 36. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. So Balak comes out to meet Balaam. That's not what kings usually did. They sent their representatives to do that. But he wants the children of Israel cursed, and he wanted Balaam to feel welcomed. And keep in mind that Balaam wanted wealth, and he meets Balak the king, and the king says, man, I can give you all that you need. Don't worry about it. But here's the catch. You have to bring a curse on the children of Israel. That's your job. And Balaam says, look, I can only tell you what the Lord gives me to speak. It sounds good. But I think he's trying to tell the king, look, I'm just going to speak what the Lord gives me. If the people aren't cursed, don't blame me, but give me the money anyway. It's not my fault. So here they are. They're on this high mountain. They're overlooking the camp of Israel. And what do they see? Keep in mind, they're up high, right? They're looking down at the camp of Israel. The camp of Israel, the way it was set up in the shape of the cross. Right in the middle was the tabernacle. And the Shekinah glory came forth from the Holy of Holies. Did they understand what they were seeing when they looked down? I don't think so. But that's what they saw, was the cross with God right in the center of that cross. Well, chapter 23, verse 1. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height. Please understand, Balaam is not sacrificing to God. I don't see that. I think this is a pagan ritual. We see this in Ezekiel 21:21, but the king of Babylon, they're trying to decide what direction to go in battle, and they came to a fork in the road, and they used divination, shaking arrows and throwing them on the ground, or consulting, looking at a liver and going, okay, this, I don't know what. Looking at a liver doesn't tell me what direction, but this is what they practiced. And I think that's what Balaam is doing here, just offering these things to any god. He spoke of the God of Israel, but I don't think he had a relationship with him. Verse 4, and God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. So now Balaam is going to speak forth to Balak these words. They're supposed to be words of cursing, but it's not exactly how it comes out. Look at verse 7. And he took up his oracle and said, Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. They are a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Wow, that's not a good curse, is it? Not at all. The camp of Israel was divided into four parts, and Balak is saying, look, if you can't count one quarter of the camp, you're not going to be able to count all of them. And God's going to multiply them. Now, how's Balak going to respond to this? Well, you know, he's paying for this. This is what he says in verse 11. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you've blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? You know, again, he's not happy, but God's blessing the people. And guess what? They have no idea what's going on, do they? They don't know. They're down in their camp. They're eating and drinking. You know, they're just doing their daily stuff. And up on the mountain is where this battle is going on, and they're completely unaware of it. And I think, you know, we have to understand we're in a battle as well. But God is in control. And he's not going to, again, let anything happen to us that he has not approved. Verse 13. Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? So here's the second oracle of Balaam that we're going to read about. And why did he take them to a different location? Because they believed in territorial gods. Those are the gods of the mountains. Those are the gods of the valleys. Or it's this mountain, this spot. So they believed in territorial gods, that these gods only had power over certain areas. And so he took them to another area. They offered the sacrifices. And now Balak wants to hear what Balaam has to say. Again, they're looking at the camp of Israel. Verse 18. Then he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Wow. Balaam, you know, kind of rebukes Balak by saying that God doesn't lie about his people. He blesses them, and he's not going to change. Now, what's interesting is he says God didn't see any iniquity in the children of Israel, any wickedness in them. Did he close his eyes? I mean, come on, we read. We've been through, right? A lot of the Old Testament books, we've seen the problems that they had. They were justified by the shedding of blood. And thus their sin covered them. And God sees them covered by the blood. Now, the blood of bulls and goats and rams could never take away sins. It covered them for a time. But I think that's what he's saying here. And in verse 23, he says, there's no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, or what God has done. I don't believe in curses against God's people. Why? Because God is for us. I know there are people that are superstitious. They believe in generational curses. And God says, no, not against my people. I think that's important for us to understand. We're responsible for our own sins. We don't get in trouble for the sins of our parents or our children. Each individual is responsible for his own sin. Well, how is Balaam going to respond to this one? Look at verse 25. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? You can understand where this guy's coming from. I mean, come on. They don't need more blessing. Stop it. It's not what I'm paying you for. Well, verse 27, then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. I mean, come on, guy. Just give it up, right? You know, you're 0 for 2 right now. You want to try this again? But yeah. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. I guess he figured, you know what? There's got to be a curse in there. We've had 2 blessings. Now it's time for a couple curses, right? Well, let's see what happens. Look at chapter 24, verse 1. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. So Balaam tried on the 2 previous occasions to use sorcery, enchantments, to curse Israel. Now that didn't work, so he's going to look down upon the camp to curse them. And the Spirit of God comes upon him. And God's going to speak through this pagan prophet. Verse 3. We're told this. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who will rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. So here's the 3rd oracle. And again, we just see more blessings, right? Upon the children of Israel. They're going to be like strong trees planted by abundant flowering water or flowing waters. How's Balak going to deal with this? Well, verse 10. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam. You could just see the guy is now steaming. You know, like in the old cartoons where steam's flying out their ears and their faces all red. I think that's how Balak was. His anger was aroused against Balaam. He struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies. And look, you have bountifully blessed them these 3 times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. But what the Lord says, that I must speak. So Balak tells Balaam the deal's off. I told you to curse them. You keep blessing them 3 times. And you're not going to get paid. And Balak says to Balaam, I said I would greatly honor, Balak tells Balaam, I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from me. It's almost like a tease. Okay, come on. Like Satan likes to do. Same lies. Go ahead. Just tell me. And God is not keeping blessings from us like Eve thought in the garden. Remember the temptations that the devil gave to Eve. You're not going to die if you take a bite of that fruit. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to know good from evil. There's no death. There's no judgment. And God's keeping things back from you. And those same lies are used today. Look at verse 14. And now indeed, I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. Man, if I was Balak, I'm like, I don't want to know. Right? I mean, this has been bad enough. Now you're going to tell me what's going to happen to my people? Are you kidding me? Verse 15. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek, and he looked and took up his oracle and said, Amalek was the first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up an oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set on the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? Then he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So here's the fourth oracle, the final one of Balaam, and we see this pagan prophet speak of the coming of the Messiah. The scepter, we're told in verse, 17, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The Lord is going to come back, and he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign. And the surrounding nations, yeah, we see what's going to happen to them down the road. And he finishes up, verse 25, then Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. So they return home. But I think Balaam comes back. As we get to chapter 25, and it's a very short chapter, but it's a very important one, because it shows us what Balaam did. Look at verse 1 of Numbers chapter 25. We're told this. Then Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. What happened here? Well, the Moab women came before the men of Israel, seduced them, enticed them. They were all dressed up, you know, whatever. And Israel fell for it. Many of these pagan religious practices were centered around sexual immorality. And they got the children of Israel involved in this because all this was based on the worship of their gods. Balaam couldn't curse the children of Israel, right? But he got the children of Israel to move away from the blessings of God and cursing themselves. Who gave Balak this plan? We don't have to guess. Numbers 31:16, we're told, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Balaam could not curse the children of Israel. We told Balak, you know how to get God to get angry at them? have your women go cohabitate with the men of Israel. Wow. I find it interesting how we could fall prey to these things, and we have to be careful. Balaam enjoyed this money, this profit he made, for a very short time. And isn't that how sin is? Now you're thinking, well, what does he mean, short time? Well, in Numbers 31, verses 7 and 8, we're told this. And they warred, the children of Israel, against the Midianites, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. You see, Balaam was killed. Very short pleasure with sin. It brings about death. And for Balaam, there it is. I don't think he was a man of God, not at all. I think he was a for-profit prophet. He wanted to make money. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Beor. God wanted those who were sitting, these leaders, hung for all to see. Why? As a warning to others. Don't go down this path. There's judgment if you do. And this word joined speaks of being fastened or linked together. Light and darkness, were trying to come together. Wow. God wasn't pleased with that then, and he doesn't like it today. You know, we see of it in 1 Corinthians 6. To come out from among them, you cannot unite together light and darkness. It doesn't work. Don't join yourself to that. Verse 6, and indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Talk about arrogance here. Okay, these guys, these leaders are being judged, right? And this guy parades himself past Moses with this Midianite woman and goes into his tent to have sexual relations with her. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the high priest, said, man, that's it. I can't take it anymore. He grabs a javelin and goes in and takes care of things. One man took a stand, and it made a difference. The plague was stopped, but how many people died? 24,000. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10:8, it says that 23,000 fell. Why the discrepancy in those two verses? It says that 23 in one day, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. Some feel it's that, but I tend to believe that there was 1,000 leaders who are not counted in Paul's numbers. Either way, there's still 24,000 total. Well, look at verse 10. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. So Phinehas was zealous for the Lord. He brought the atonement of God to the people. And I guess that's kind of, how does that play out for us? Well, are we zealous for God? Are we standing up for the things of God? Can we make a difference in the lives of people? I'm not saying go and take a javelin through a person, but the word of God cuts through the heart, right? It's like a sword or like a scalpel, and it cuts away that hardness and it lets people see the things of God. Well, finishing up verse 14. Now the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. You know, as I have said, Balak thought he was safe now. He wasn't. God told his people, go and attack the Midianites. And it's interesting, we are told to do battle with the flesh. And that battle continues on all the days of our life. I know as we get older, we think, you know, retirement, I can kick back, it'll be a lot easier. I haven't found it that way. I think the battle is even more intense now. And I'll close with this. It's what Paul admonished the in Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And I think it's something that we need to be awakened in the days we're living in. He said, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night's far spent, the day's at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Our salvation is nearer. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the return of the Lord. It's getting close. When? I don't know. I don't know when it's going to be. I look at the things that are going on in the world. Yeah, it seems like it's getting close. But we need to put off the works of darkness. Cast them off. Put on the armor of light. Let people see who is dwelling in us, and that's God. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, winter time with kids, you know, I remember how we used to dress up our kids. You know, they could hardly walk because they were so dressed up with so many layers of clothing. But you know what? I think the point here is when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no room for the flesh to be seen because the Lord is seen. Build up that inner man. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. And let the light of God shine to a world that's living in darkness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an example of a man who heard your voice, but it never changed his life. He talked about you, he talked to you, he heard you, but he never really obeyed you to the point of salvation. He believed in many gods, and that's like people today. I just have faith. No, you must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could save us from our sins. And I pray for anyone here or those listening on the radio or the internet that don't know you, Lord, that you would open their hearts and their eyes, that they would come to saving faith, that they would believe on you. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that each and every day we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that people see Jesus in our lives. Less of us, more of him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.